Thank you, Steve. I don't know if this is working. Oh, look at that. You see, this week as council, I've done quite a good job, don't you think? Yeah? And there we go. I got bought a green shirt last week, a plain one, because I mentioned I was going to buy some crazy shirt, so they've just saved me. So, this is our current sermon series. Just a bit of a reminder, it's about church culture. And when we talk about church, we're talking about you and I as people. We're not talking primarily about a building, we're not talking primarily about activities, we're talking about you and I as people. So when we talk about the church, it's you and I, but collectively, because the Bible talks about the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. So we are a group together. And this week we're going to focus on council. Now, I've felt the Lord calling us to do a series on the each others. Just a way of reminder. And each one of those you can see is love each other, accept each other, forgive each other. And this week we're on counsel each other. And the main thread that's running through this is that as the church, God calls us to behave in a certain way. But he doesn't tell us to behave without his help. Because the primary message of Christianity is not behave, it's behold. And so when we behold Jesus, he helps us do these things. So when we behold the love of God, he helps us to love each other. When we behold that Jesus accepts us, he empowers us to accept each other. When we behold and enjoy and love and meditate on Christ's forgiveness of us, we can become forgiveness ourselves. And so it's not some moralistic duty that we have to do. This is life in the Spirit, is that when we surrender to Jesus, he empowers us to love. He empowers us to forgive. He empowers us to accept. He empowers us to encourage and counsel each other. And it's in a partnership with Jesus. So it's not all the Lord. We don't just sit there and say, I'm just going to do nothing. It's in partnership with Jesus. It's walking in the Spirit. Because did you know that Jesus calls us the salt of the earth? Jesus calls us the light of the world. He calls himself the light of the world. So when we walk, we are the manifestation of Christ's light in the earth. He also says you are the salt of the earth. And that word salt, figuratively speaking, in the Greek means prudence, which means wisdom. Because the scripture says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. So to get to the root of this, as we receive the love, we become love. As we receive forgiveness, we become forgiveness. As we receive acceptance, we become accepting. As we receive the wisdom of Christ, we become wise people. And I believe the Lord is calling us to be a wise people. I believe he wants the body of Christ to be a wise people. Because to get to the root of this scripture, we can teach and counsel each other. And actually one of those words means gently warn each other. But we can do that in our own wisdom, and it won't be as effective as it will be if we're doing it in the wisdom he gives. So this week I'm going to talk about wisdom. Because to get to the heart of Christ calling us to teach and counsel each other, we need to get to understand what it means to receive wisdom. Because if you and I can walk in the wisdom of God, we become someone who is able to teach and counsel others. Because if we're not connected with the wisdom of God, we will end up teaching and counseling others as and when, in our own strength, with our own wisdom. And from experience, my wisdom is not as good as God's wisdom. In fact, it's incomparable. So, what is wisdom? Well, this word occurs about 150 times in the Old Testament scriptures. It means wiseness and skillfulness. And actually, When you look at the broad scope of Scripture, wisdom is demonstrated in two ways. One, wisdom is demonstrated by craftsmanship and creativity. Wisdom is demonstrated by craftsmanship and creativity. When you think of Nehemiah, who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, he was building in the wisdom of God. There's craftsmanship and creativity. And the other sense is a moral sense. It's wisdom is demonstrated in skills for living correctly. Now, this word is found in all sections of the Old Testament scriptures, but it's mentioned extensively in Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Solomon himself, if you remember, he walked in great wisdom. And he wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And Jack Hayford, the theologian, who I do love, he says, biblical wisdom unites God, who is the source of all understanding, with daily life, where the principles of right living are put into practice. So there's a difference between knowing something and then acting upon it. So you and I can know that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Tomatoes don't belong in a fruit, unless someone really likes tomatoes in a fruit salad. But I would suggest to you that tomatoes don't belong in a fruit salad. But I can know a tomato is a fruit, that's knowledge. But without wisdom, I may put it in places where it doesn't belong. Now, Isaiah 11:2 talks about the spirit of wisdom and understanding, where he is... I'm just going to read this out, actually, just so I don't misquote it. Isaiah 11:2, with the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. And he says, this is hundreds of years before Jesus came in the incarnation. He says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So here, wisdom is a spirit. It's the spirit of wisdom and understanding that Isaiah is saying is going to rest upon Jesus. And he's prophesying that when Jesus gets baptized, he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And so, like, Jesus is the great physician. So every time you meet Jesus, he will give you what you need. Sometimes you will want wisdom. Sometimes you want understanding. Sometimes you want counsel. Sometimes you want some knowledge. Sometimes you want experience of what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. It all comes from Jesus. He's the great physician. So he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is saying that wisdom is a spirit, and therefore wisdom is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, because this is when the Trinity comes into play. When you think of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When you are encountering the Holy Spirit, you are encountering Jesus, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. When you encounter the Father, you're also encountering Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're all one in divine nature, but yet they're three separate persons. But I'm not going to open that book today, because we're not talking about the Trinity. But when you experience the Holy Spirit, you are experiencing wisdom. It's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Greek word for wisdom, sophia, means practical wisdom, prudence, skill, comprehensive insight, Christian enlightenment, a right application of knowledge. That's the tomato thing again. A right application of knowledge is wisdom. Insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom in the Bible is often coupled with knowledge. In Romans it says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. In Corinthians Paul writes, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And in Colossians, Paul writes that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So through the Holy Spirit, we can encounter Jesus, and in Jesus is hidden all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Jesus. Wisdom is to know Christ and His ways, and to be led in response to Him in everyday life. That is a phenomenal statement, I'd like to suggest, that in Christ, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In Christ, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. So wisdom would be to know Christ. How do we know Christ? Through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom. The Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to both Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And one application of that scripture is to realize that the wisdom of God carries with it a dynamic where it initially looks foolish, but it's eventually revealed as true wisdom. The wisdom of God carries a dynamic where initially to us it looks foolish, but it's eventually revealed as true wisdom. When you look at the cross of Christ, what did that look like? It looked like He was defeated. It looked like God had lost. It looked like God had given up. It looked like He wasn't the Messiah. It looked like that it was a complete failure, this plan of God. This Jesus they'd all been waving palm leaves at a week before. Now He's crucified. Now He's on the cross. It's all done. What we were seeing, the Bible says Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so God's wisdom initially to us can look foolish. And it's actually the opposite to sin. Because if you think about sin, one of the dynamics of sin is instant gratification for unrest later. Whereas the wisdom of God looks foolish, but there's an eternal glory attached to it. If you think about sin, it's like when you go out drinking and partying, and at some stage in that time, you are going to feel good. And it's going to look good, and it's going to feel good, and it's going to be good, until the day after, when you've got a massive hangover, and you're in a mess. And it's actually one of the biggest lies that we can speak about in the body of Christ is that sin isn't fun. Because we can say, oh, sin's terrible, it's no fun at all, don't even go there. But actually the challenge is that sin is fun for a time. Let's face it, sin feels good at the time. And we need to tell our young people especially, actually, you need to know the dangers, because it will be fun for a time. But they also need to know that there is a trap to this sin, to this fun. And it will not be good the day after. It will be horrendous the day after. I recently watched a film called The Heart of Man. And it was basically just talking about this man who was following lust, and there's loads of testimonies about some quite well-known people actually who got themselves into some trouble. But one of the main themes of it was this guy was just on this island following this lady who was all dressed in white, and you never saw her face. She was She was walking through into the forest, and this man just caught his eyesight caught her, and he's following her, and it's all like, what's going to happen? And she goes for a swim and takes her dress off, and then he goes into the water with her and starts embracing her, and then all of a sudden he looks at her and she's a leper. And that's the trap of lust. That's the trap of sin. It's going to feel good. This is good. Let's explore the sin. You bite the fruit. Horror. And so let's see that that is what sin is. But the wisdom is the opposite. See, the opposite of sin, think about Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's some biblical examples about how God's wisdom doesn't feel good or seem good at the time, and then eventually it's for His glory. As we read, the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. The wisdom of God sacrifices the instant but temporal gratification and trusts there is greater to come. In that scripture that says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The glory that will be revealed in us. The wisdom of God calls us to die now to ourselves that we might experience life now and more later. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You see the dynamic at play here. If you want to save your life, lose it. And earthly wisdom and thinking just says, well, why not have a good time now? Why not just throw off the shackles to your parents' wisdom and just forget it? Just do what you like. Why not do that now? Because it'll feel good. Why don't we just party and just forget rules and boundaries? Because it feels good now. But there's horror coming for people who live like that. But the wisdom of God in Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. The wisdom of God called Christ low into humility and he was exalted. And the scripture says, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. See, it could have, Jesus being obedient to the point of death on the cross. He was completely abandoned by pretty much everybody, but he stayed knowing about the wisdom of God. There's something else coming here. Something else is going to come. The wisdom of God calls us to be still that we might encounter God. The scripture says, be still and know that I am God. You know, that word be still means to let go of your grip that you might encounter God. It doesn't always seem wise to sit at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes you're in a situation and it's activity. I'm going to have to work my way out of this. Some of the things we're going through at the moment in our family, the Lord has had us sitting at His feet while we're going through some health issues in our family. And I'm thinking, this isn't wise. I need to be active. I need to be engaging in activity. I need to be shouting at things. I need to be declaring at things. And I've done that. I mean, I'm not saying that's not appropriate, but actually there's something about the presence of God in warfare. The presence of God in warfare. Presence, some people are calling it presence-driven warfare. Where in the scripture it says, He laid a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that we might feast on Jesus in the presence of my enemies. So where, if you're feasting at the table of Jesus and there's enemies all around you, where's your focus? It's on Jesus and the feast. And what's going to happen to the enemies? They're going to scatter because they're not having, no one's paying them any attention and they can't handle the presence of God. There's a dynamic in God's wisdom that says, kneel down and be still. I wonder if that's a word for someone here today, that there's all this stuff going on and you can't seem to catch up and it's just overwhelming and the Lord says, be still. Let go of your grip that you might encounter God. It's like when Mary encountered Jesus by sitting at his feet and not rushing about like Martha. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And that's God's wisdom on display when Mary's like, I'm not going to get engaged in all this busyness and activity. Because Martha was doing the right thing at the wrong time. When Jesus is in the house, you kneel down and you listen to him. The same can be said for God's discipline. The Bible says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you can see God when he implements discipline in our lives. It feels terrible. It feels like punishment. It feels horrible. And it is painful. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are being trained by it. If you've ever been disciplined by the Lord, it's challenging. When he exposes something that you've been doing and it's just, you don't even know, it's a position of your heart. And it's painful to be taken through that. But when you trust in the Lord, you say, you know what? There's fruit of righteousness coming from this process. It's going to be painful, but there's fruit coming. Terry Virgo says, the gospel never confirms our common sense attitudes. It attacks them and revolutionizes them and establishes a kingdom of fresh values. And it's part of our sanctification process of becoming more holy. Before that, we are holy, we're becoming holy, and we soon will be absolutely perfect when Jesus returns. But in these days, we're being sanctified, we're being made holy as children of God. And in that process, it can seem hard, but yet there is fruit coming. And some of the things God talks about or allows or exposes us to, we think, what's going on here? But when we trust the Lord, we can know that there's more coming. He has a plan. So how do we get wisdom? The first thing to say is we ask for it. We're able to ask. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. That's me every day. Amen. I mean, it's not like you say you get some wisdom from the Lord. Oh, well, I've got some wisdom from the Lord. Now I've got enough for the rest of my life. It's a daily thing. And actually, the access to wisdom, if you admit you need it, God will give it. If you admit you need it, God will give it. If you say, I don't need wisdom, he opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Part of the grace is wisdom. So actually, in humility, it opens the door to receive wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom in 1 Kings. His whole kingdom was built on wisdom because he asked for wisdom. So number one, how do we get wisdom? We ask for it. Number two is know who you are. As I mentioned at the beginning, God calls us to be a wise people. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus says we are the salt of the earth, and just to emphasize, salt, prudence, figuratively speaking, that means prudence in the Greek, is wisdom. So you and I are the embodiment of God's wisdom on the earth. And if God is calling us that, he's going to equip us for that. And that doesn't mean we're only wise at church, and then as soon as we leave church, we're not wise. We're walking in the Spirit, we can actually encounter wisdom out in our workplaces. We can be the embodiment of wisdom. Because if Jesus says, I'm the salt of the earth, and you're the salt of the earth, and we're the salt of the earth, I'm going to take his word for it. And say, okay, salt means wisdom. It's bring it on. I want some wisdom. Let's have some wisdom. And it's amazing how God opens things up. So knowing who you are is important. And one thing that I got yesterday when I went for a walk, actually, in the afternoon, as I was processing some of this stuff through my head, and I said to the Lord, you know, just, is there any more? And I really felt the Lord impressing on my heart. He said, the wisdom of God in Christ has turned us from fools into sons and daughters. The wisdom of God in Christ has turned us from fools into the bride. The wisdom of God has turned us from fools into the light. The wisdom of God has turned us from fools into being the salt of the earth. Because you think about the wisdom of God being Christ. The wisdom and power of God is in Christ. What happened on the cross? The Father was making Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So everything we are and we've become is from the wisdom of God. And we were once sinners. We were once fools. We were once dead. As people, as I've heard said, God didn't come to make bad people good. God came to make dead people alive. We were dead in our sin. And through the wisdom of God, somehow, we've become sons and daughters of the King. How has he done that? I don't know. It's God's wisdom through Christ. So his wisdom has turned us from fools into sons and daughters of God. And the other thing we need to know to get wisdom is to be sought after. I'm going to read a couple of Proverbs here. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you desire cannot compare with her. Wisdom is better than money. We can search our whole lives trying to get money, and all we need is some wisdom. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Isn't that wonderful? Knowing that what we really need is accessible to us. And also, it's to know that it's God's will that we would be united to him in wisdom in our daily lives. It's the will of God. Ephesians says, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So wisdom is not mystical. Wisdom concerns practical, workable principles. And walking in revelation is walking in clear perception and applicable understanding. Living in wisdom and revelation is living, making real decisions. It's engaging in real creativity that cause real benefits in our lives and the lives of others. So if wisdom concerns practical, workable principles, I just want to leave us with a couple of workable principles for our lives and how we can get wisdom. And I'm going to give us two. Number one is walking in the fear of the Lord. And number two is knowing wisdom is doing the right but difficult thing now for benefit later. Now, number one, walking in the fear of the Lord. The Bible is full of the fear of the Lord. It's amazing when you start investigating it. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm sure you've probably heard that. So to teach and counsel each other, we need to get wisdom. To get wisdom, we need to understand the fear of the Lord. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Praise the Lord, it says in the Psalms, how blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Another psalm, he will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your hands and you will be happy and it will be well with you. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I don't know about you, but I want some fear of the Lord. Satisfactory sleep. Yeah, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Listen to this one, Proverbs. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. So better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. In Luke's Gospel it says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In Acts 9, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplies. There's a key there. Even all the way to Revelation. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name. See, we fear the Lord. It causes us to act wisely, and we become a wise people, and then we're able to teach and counsel each other. Now, the actual basic meaning of fear of the Lord is to be afraid. It's actually to be afraid, but not afraid of God, but to have a deep, reverent respect for him and to be in union with his will despite what others may say. It's to be so in union with God, and you are so intertwined with his will despite what others may say. You are more concerned about upsetting and displeasing God than you are anything else. Like in the Hebrew midwives in Exodus, it says that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, told them to kill all the firstborn sons. But it says because they feared the Lord, they didn't want to do it, because they were more concerned about what God was going to say about them ending lives than they were about what the king of Egypt was going to say. And that's an empowerment, isn't it, to have that perspective. It's a delight in being more afraid of pleasing God than anyone else, because Jesus' delight was in the fear of the Lord. So sometimes it's like, how do those two things come in the same sentence? Because it's not fear, as in you're afraid of God, like, oh God. It's actually being more afraid of what God is going to say than others. Because there is healthy fear. Like if I was to cross the M25, it would be okay for me to have a bit of fear. If I was fearless, it'd be like, well, they won't do anything. End of story. For now. So there is a healthy fear. But and the Bible says, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given power, love and a sound mind. That is the fear of man, fear of woman. He's not saying we haven't been given the spirit of the fear of the Lord, but there is some power in the fear of the Lord, in walking in union with God in such a way that you're more concerned about what he says, and that's what Jesus was walking in, which is why when he was able to confront the religious leaders, that's why he was able to go to the cross, because he thought, oh my goodness, in his humanity, this is amazing. God is telling me to do this. What is going to become of this? And as I mentioned in the previous sermon, when he's on the cross, his offspring were opened up to him. His body was opened up to him, the body of Christ. So that's the first thing, walking in the fear of the Lord. And the scriptures say that we are taught to walk in the fear of the Lord. He says, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. So if we're able to ask for wisdom, we're also able to ask for wisdom in walking in the fear of the Lord. And the second thing is knowing that wisdom is doing the right but difficult thing now for benefit later. Wisdom is doing the right but difficult thing now for benefit later. As we mentioned, Jesus, the wisdom of God, naked and crucified, yet he was destroying evil. And if we think about in our practical daily lives, time, money, eyes and mouth, as Mike Bickle talks about, when we engage in this dynamic where doing difficult things with our time now for benefit later is walking in wisdom. Do I stay up and watch another episode of my box set? Do I watch another movie with my time? And when you decide to maybe do the unwise thing, you don't benefit when you're waking up late the next day or you're tired or exhausted and you think, I wish I hadn't have watched that extra episode. Now I'm tired. And that's wisdom in your daily life. With money as well. I mean, going to hopefully do a sermon on money at some point in the future. But it's hard to give money now for benefit later. As J. John said, when we give money, we all get the quiver in the liver. It's not easy to give money and think, what, you know, but when you start to understand, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in wisdom, is that actually God owns everything and he lets you keep 90% when you're talking about 10%. It's not I'm giving the Lord 10%. He owns it all and he's letting you keep 90%. So there's a whole sermon coming about that. Things with our eyes. There are times when the wise thing to do is look away. Like, are we going to fill our eyes with horror movies or lust movies? And actually, no, we're going to resist that. And later on, you will walk in the benefits of not having that in your mind screen. And then the last one is the mouth. It's difficult not to say things sometimes. Sometimes wisdom is not doing anything. Sometimes wisdom is not saying anything. The Bible talks a lot about holding your tongue. And actually, I can't tell you how many times I'm speaking to my wife and every part of me is saying, she's not right. She may well be right, but every part of me and my whole perspective is, no, she's wrong. She can't say that she's wrong. I need to say something. I can feel everything inside me, the Holy Spirit indwelling in me saying, be quiet, don't say anything. It's like, And the times I've been able to learn over the years, the times when I've said something and when I haven't, they're vastly different, the results of each one. And I'll just leave it with that. I've got some knowing looks looking at me. Chris Vallotton said, much of your victory in tomorrow's spiritual battles is directly proportional to the way you manage your soul today. So how much victory we're going to have tomorrow and the day after and the month after and the year after is connected to how we deal with things today. We reap later what we sow now. It's a principle. And I'm going to close there. And let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your wisdom. I thank you so much for the wisdom and power of God that is in Christ. And I thank you that through your Holy Spirit we can encounter you. I thank you, Lord, for the cross. I know that if I was standing there looking at that, I would have thought God has been beaten, defeated, and it was all gone. But yet, in your wisdom, you knew that you were saving your people. You were destroying evil. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I just thank you for every heart in this room. I just pray, Lord, that we would be like the wise people who built our house on the rock. That we would depend on you, that we would lean on you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in our everyday lives. You would give us strength, Lord, to make the difficult decisions now that will benefit us later. And Lord, we depend on you as a people, Lord. And I pray that as we walk in the fear of the Lord, as we're taught in the fear of the Lord, as we're more concerned about what you say than what others say, Lord, that we will become a community that we can teach and counsel each other. But at the heart of it, Lord, is knowing you. You are wisdom. And then we just worship you, Lord. And the last words on my notes are, wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is to do God's will. And wisdom is knowing God's will is to know Christ. So Lord, we just want to know you more. Because in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come upon our hearts right now. And that we'd walk in the fear of you. And we would learn to be a people of wisdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.